And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, it's great to be with you. Today, we're going to have another volume of secrets. I always love this time. I feel like it's my just a time to share with you. And we can sort of figuratively sit down together and discuss some things that, well, the controlled mass media don't want us to talk about. But you and I are friends. And when I start this program every time with hello, friends, I mean that. And anyone who has met me in person knows that I believe in friendships. I believe in shaking hands, hugging necks, smiling, talking. And wherever I go in the United States, even overseas, when I meet fellow Christians, true Christians now, Bible-believing Christians, well, I'm always pleased to say, you are my friend. And, you know, Jesus was so much greater than me in that area. He told his disciples that they were his friends. Isn't that an amazing thing? Of course, he's God. Of course, he was Emmanuel, God with us, it says in John chapter 1. But he declared himself our friend. And the old kids' Christian song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, actually it's not for kids, it's for anyone, really tells the story. Well, today we're going to talk about secrets. We're going to talk about the difference between good and evil. We're going to talk about Cain. Was he the progeny? Was he the result of a sex relationship with Lucifer by Eve in the garden? Some people think that is the fact. We'll get into that. Martin Luther King. You know, very rarely do I talk about Martin Luther King on this show, but I got a letter from a gentleman who says that I should hold Martin Luther King up as a role model and paragon of virtue. Well, we shall see about that. And then, well, the government is doing a little experimentation over in Iraq in its gulag concentration camps there that you ought to know about because, well, it involves something that they've set up called the House of Wisdom. And I believe they're going to set up these houses of wisdom in America, and you may be invited to attend, and they may take you away in handcuffs and go there if you don't want to volunteer. Well, global warming is certainly a massive hoax, but we're going to talk about this HAARP, H-A-A-R-P, the HAARP operation, military secret program. Is that what's melting the ice in the North Pole? Is that why the ice cap is shrinking? We'll get to that. Maybe HAARP. We'll see about that. Ron Paul. So many people talk about Ron Paul. What does he really believe? What does he stand for? We'll discuss that a little bit, and I'll give you my opinion on Congressman Ron Paul. And there's an organization out there that refuses to support him. Evidently, they think that they're so big and so powerful, even though they claim to be for the Second Amendment, you know, the right to keep and bear arms. We'll expose that organization. I want you to know about that. And then there's a person that says God is writing through him. He wrote a book called A Conversation with God. What did God tell him? We'll find out right here on Power of Prophecy. And a few more things if we get to them. And sometimes I announce these things and I don't get to them and people get upset at me. Well, you said you were going to talk about, well, you know, I don't have a script here. I don't have, you know, some writer that writes a speech for me. And I hope you're glad that I don't. Because, you know, there's so many people like that. They don't think for themselves. They have ghost writers, you know, that are hidden behind the scenes that tell them what to do, what to say. And, hey, I do what God wants me to do, what God leads me to say. That's what I say. And every once in a while, you know, I might make a mistake of fact or something. And, you know, I don't mean to. I know on a recent radio program, I did mention that Jesus, was not born in, Judea, but in, or I suggested that or implied it or something, but in Galilee. Well, of course, he was raised in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem. And I think any kid that, you know, sings Christmas hymns would know that he was born in Bethlehem. But I was trying to make the point that Jesus chose to be raised with his mother and father. Of course, his father was not, you know, a DNA father, but let's just say his, maybe in a sense, his stepfather, I guess, Joseph, and then Mary. But he chose to be raised in Nazareth in Galilee, which the Bible calls the land of the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? He chose to be raised in the land of the Gentiles. Those are the people whom he was around and influenced him possibly, and I'm sure he influenced them too. So, isn't that interesting? The land of the Gentiles. And that's why the Jews said, you know, can any prophet come out of Nazareth? But of course, he was born in Bethlehem. So, every once in a while, you know, again, because of a lack of a script or something, you'll just have to forgive me. But that's very rare when I have a lapse like that. And it's usually when I'm on a roll. And, you know how that goes. Well, okay, enough of that. It's wonderful. Sandra's over here sitting at our console. She keeps the show going as our engineer. It's wonderful we have folks out in radio land, whether it's on the internet or shortwave radio, Sandra, or listen to us on CD or audio tape, which they can purchase. But it's wonderful that people are forgiving. You know, we have just a lot of good people out there. I love this. I love this program because, you know, I do feel, Sandra, that everyone listening is a friend of mine. And, you know, when people visit the ministry, that's true, too. Sometimes I'm just so busy in here, the doors are closed, and somebody comes, and I go, oh, boy. And I force myself to break away, you know, and go shake hands at least and say hello. Sometimes I do that. Most of the time, maybe. Every once in a while, you know, you just get so busy and you're writing on a new book or you have a radio show you have to do and you're stuck, you know. But generally, I appreciate people coming to visit us. We don't really have like a visitor's lobby and all that. So sometimes we just keep working, but they're welcome to come in, visit us, walk around, and we'll try to give them courtesy, give them a cup of coffee or you know, I don't know. I don't think we have any Cokes in there, but maybe, I don't know, maybe a diet drink. What? Hey, we'll take care of them, okay? We'll make sure they're treated courteously as our friend because that's what they are. Okay. Hey, what makes a man or a woman good or evil? Well, Time Magazine chimed in with an issue recently. The cover said, what makes us good or evil? It says, humans are the planet's most noble creatures and its most savage. Science is discovering why. Oh, yeah. And there's a picture, by the way, of the human brain, like it's on an MRI or something, you know, one of those. And then there's a picture also of Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindu guru from India. He's over on the good side on the cover of Time. And on the other side is Adolf Hitler. And you know, that this is the way the world does it. You know, these are the two extremes according to Time Magazine and the liberal view. Hitler on one side, the most evil man on the planet ever, according to some. And on the other side is Mahatma Gandhi. Now, let me just say something here. It could be that Gandhi, because he appeared to be good, was the most evil of all. Oh, I'm going to get a few letters on this, but I don't care. Listen to me very carefully. Gandhi, who is lionized by the Western civilization press as almost demigod, I mean, a wonderful man. Oh, what a great leader. So much better than Christians. Oh, what a great man he was. But did you know that he taught the Hindu caste system? You know, the untouchables. And then there's the very rich, luxurious class that are like gods on earth. Oh, yes. The Brahmin caste. They have realized their divinity, says Gandhi. But on the other hand, there are those people that are so filthy and dirty and, why, you don't even want to touch them. They're untouchables. He believed that. And it's so interesting that they juxtapose him with Hitler here on the cover of this magazine. Because when he was asked about the Jews and the persecution that the Jews were receiving from Nazi Germany, Gandhi had an interesting thing to say. He said, well, it's their karma. In other words, you know, if you're raped, tortured, well, it's just your karma. Your karma is being worked out. You have negative karma from some previous incarnation. And now you've been reincarnated and you've got to suffer. So, you know, this was his view, you know, excusing evil in the world. That was Gandhi, a Hindu guru. But he's the great, wonderful teacher for us today. I remember a few years ago, Pastor Ed Young of the huge Second Baptist Church in Houston spoke at an interfaith group meeting, and he quoted Gandhi. Oh, what a great man. Oh, yeah. And then, of course, Hitler is always the bad guy. If you say one nice thing about it, if you say the truth which about the German economy, which was until it became war ravaged, the German economy was rolling. Why? He took it away from the bankers, the Jewish bankers, and Germany very quickly became a powerful economy, and the people had plenty of food. Everybody had a job. Highways were built. Automobiles were moving down the freeway. That's right. They had the first freeways in Germany, called them autobahns. Now, was Hitler a nice man? No, he was an evil man. But isn't that interesting? No one, you know, what I just told you is true about the German economy being so strong and good. But just to say that means, oh, you must be evil. You said something nice about Hitler. Well, it's interesting to me that I put both Gandhi and Hitler in the same little box. In fact, I think I would probably put Hitler in front of Gandhi in the morality side, but you know, that's just me. Well, predictably, time says that science is discovering what makes some people good and some evil, and if they figure it all out, then they'll know what hormones or what drugs, pharmaceuticals to give us, and we can all be real good. We see, that's it. They want to make good people of us by creating the new man. And then they'll clone all of us, and we'll all be so good. And of course, to be good, you have to do what your government tells you to do, what Big Brother says. And of course, you must agree that all religions are just the same, and that, you know, well, Allah and the Buddhist conception of the energy force and Jesus are all one. Well, you don't want to be a bigot. And if you are a bigot, if you believe, for example, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, or that the Christian scriptures are the only true scriptures, well, probably you're going to have to take this psychoactive drug to change you, to make you a better person. You might say that through drugs or through a biochip implanted in your mind, why, they can change your incarnation and even change your karma. Karma through science. That would be time's issue of it. Well, what does the Bible say? Why is it some men are evil and just a few are good? What makes men evil? Now, Time magazine, by the way, says most men are good, but there are a few evil like Hitler. Well, the Bible says something different. It says all men are born with an inclination to do evil. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. We are all born with the capacity to do evil. And listen what happened in the days of Noah. This is from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Now I want you to remember Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. When Jesus returns, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, what was it like? Here's what it says. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Every thought continually of man was to do evil, corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. And Jesus said that's the way it will be again when he returns. Well, I believe the return of Jesus is very imminent. I don't know the day. None of us know the exact day. But listen to me, friends. We can know the season, Jesus said. And it seems that we're in that season, doesn't it? And if so, then it is as in the days of Noah, and men's thoughts are evil continually. Why? Because the Bible says that Satan is God of this world. Now, Jesus has his own kingdom. And men and women are being pressed into the kingdom of God through belief in Jesus. And once you believe in Jesus and are born again, you're brought nigh unto Zion, unto heaven, and you become a citizen of his kingdom. You are no longer a citizen of this world. I always like to joke that that's when you become an extraterrestrial. The moment Jesus comes into your heart, you're an alien. And you're actually an illegal alien. Well, I guess that's not true because he did put you here. And he's given you a purpose to serve him and do whatever he says. But remember this, friends, there are two kingdoms operating on planet Earth at any time. One kingdom is made up of men and women who think and do evil continually. That's why the world is filled with violence. That's why we have wars. That's why we have the lust of the flesh. But there is another kingdom that exists right amidst this material world. There is a spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. And you know what? He told us to preach not just the gospel, not just the good news, but Jesus said that our mission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, a lot of people preach that Israel is the kingdom, the nation, the physical nation of Israel, and that God is going to set up a terrestrial, an earthly kingdom. And that by helping the Jews in Israel, we are helping to set up that earthly kingdom. But that's the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and the new Jerusalem is its capital city. Well, that makes all the difference in the world. When you know you're a citizen of another kingdom and you're just a pilgrim sojourning here, you're passing through. I spent many years overseas when I was an Air Force officer. I spent a year and a half in Italy, 2 years in Germany, 2 years in Thailand, and all in all. And when I was in those foreign countries, I always realized that I was just passing through. I was sojourning. And at the time, in terms of my material relationships, I was an American in a foreign land. And as a Christian now, I'm a Christian, a citizen of the New Jerusalem, of the Zion of heaven, and I'm just visiting here. I have a purpose. When I was overseas in Germany and in Italy and Japan and Thailand and Vietnam, I had a purpose. I was accomplishing what my earthly lords, you might say, told me, my commander in chief and the generals and those appointed over me. But now that I'm a member of the new Jerusalem kingdom of God, I have another commander-in-chief. He tells me what to do. One of the things he tells me to do, of course, is to believe in his word. We've been offering a book here called Eden, the Book of Good and Evil, 666. Outstanding book in many, many ways. Dr. Joy Pugh is the author of it. There's one thing she says, and I don't agree with her, you know, but the book is so worthy in so many respects that, you know, I overlook it. I never overlook the essentials of the gospel. If somebody doesn't understand the cross of Jesus, I won't even consider their book to offer you. But there are people who disagree with me on small things in the Bible. And, you know, that makes for great fun sometime. It does. I like that. There are even mysteries in the Bible. And, you know, God has given each one of us knowledge. And, you know, I sat around just last week. I was visiting some friends here, Dr. David and Sharon Sneed, and we got to talking about some things in the Bible and such. And you know, I have fun. Sometimes I love to argue. You know, as a friend, it's fun. Now, I come from a background like that. I was born in a family where we used to argue about mostly about religion, but sometimes about politics. And when I married Wanda, she couldn't figure that out. She came from a family, they didn't talk about religion. She became a Christian on her own as a young teenage girl. Some friends invited her to a local church and, you know, Bible-believing church, and she came to know Jesus through that. But as far as her family goes, they never talked about religion. You know, she was the first one to start going to church in her family. So when she married me and we would go back home and visit my family, they'd all get in big religious arguments, arguing over doctrine. She said, "What is this all about, Tex?" I just want to, you know, have social relations. I want to have fun and enjoy seeing your family, and they all want to bicker and argue about religion. Well, I said, "That's the way it is, Wanda. That's what." But you know, everybody in my family, I love them all. I don't get mad at them. Well, I used to, but I don't anymore. I listen to them, and you know, so. But it is a lot of fun. There are so many things in the Bible. And you know, the Bible tells us that God will take us from victory to victory, from knowledge to knowledge, from precept to precept. And so all of us, you know, are on that road, and it's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine what we're going to discover when we get in heaven? I think a few of us are going to be corrected on a few things. But there are essentials of the faith. Those I'm not going to argue about. They're just absolute rock hard, and that's the way it is. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The cross. And Paul actually said that nothing that he could preach about was any of an importance. It was like dung, as he called it, except the cross. He told people about a lot of things, about how to live, about order and discipline in the church. Read first and second book of Corinthians on that. But Paul knew that the priority is the cross. Now, if a man disagrees with me on the cross, well, he's disagreeing with God, because I believe just like God does on the cross. And you can debate other little things with me, and I'll debate them with you, but don't argue with me about the cross. I won't have any of it. That's the way I feel about it. Now, anyway, Dr. Joy Pugh says in her book, she suggests that Cain was of the serpent seed because, you know, the forbidden fruit must have been, you know, sex in the garden between Lucifer, who was a beautiful creature before he was made into a serpent, and Eve, and Cain came out of that relationship. And so, you know, the people of Cain are the people of the serpent. Now, there have been many who have believe that to be true. But of course, it's not so. And Dr. Pugh is a tremendous scholar in many ways, but in that sense, that's wrong. And many people wonder about that. And a few letters have been written to me about Dr. Pugh's book. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Isn't that the way to go? It doesn't matter what Tex Morris thinks so much, unless it's in line with the Bible. Let's see what it says in Genesis 4, verse 25, about Cain being born, and who is his mother and father of an earthly sense. It says, And Adam knew Eve, his wife. Okay, let's stop right there. You know what that means. He knew her. That's, in the Gnostic sense, that means that he had relations with her. He had sex with her. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. It all goes together, doesn't it? It's all one piece here. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Oh, yes. You see, God is responsible for life. I do believe that. And God gave her a man, a young son, a baby, a male, and they named him Cain. And it was Adam and Eve's son. It's right there. You can make up all kind of theories you want, and I understand that Pastor Arnold Murray of the Shepherd's Chapel, he teaches this on radio too, the same serpent seed doctrine. William Branham, the faith healer from the 40s and 50s and 60s, he also taught the serpent seed doctrine. But the fact is, the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Wow. That's it. We don't have to argue about that. Now, here's the reason why I don't find much fault with this. Of course, people should be corrected in these things, but listen to me very carefully. Cain certainly was of the devil. He was a spiritual seed of Satan. And he murdered his brother. And the Bible says that Satan is the father of all murderers. So in a sense, spiritually, it is true that Cain is the progeny of Lucifer or Satan, known as the serpent and that old dragon. So if somebody says, well, I think Cain was of the serpent, yes, you're right. Spiritually, that's true. And, you know, to me, what does it matter? If you're of the serpent, you're of the serpent. Spiritually, physically, because you give over your physical body. That's what people who belong to Satan do. They will eventually give up their own body to do sin, to do evil. That's what serpent seed people do. Spiritual serpent seed. But the Bible says also in the book of Acts that out of one blood, God made all the people on the face of the earth. One blood. And there's where we get back into the good and evil that Time magazine talked about. Everybody comes from one blood. So there's no evil blood and good blood. There's just one blood. All the people on the face of the earth come from one blood. But, yes, we have evil people and we have good people. And they, the individual, is responsible for his or her soul. God says, choose whom you are going to serve. Choose. Some people say, well, you really don't have a right to choose. God's already chosen. But you don't know that. You're brought into this world. You can't say, oh, God chose me to go to hell. You don't know that. So you make a choice yourself. And by the way, not to decide, as they say, is to decide. You say, I really don't want to make a choice right now. Okay, well, you have made a choice. You've told God no. Well, let's go for a short break. When we come back, we'll talk about Martin Luther King and the House of Wisdom. We'll talk about HAARP and how it might be melting the North Pole, Ron Paul, and much more. You're listening to Tex Mars, and this is Power of Prophecy. Hey, you know, for years we have exposed the secret societies here at Power of Prophecy. And boy, it sure has got us in a lot of trouble. But that's okay. And now we're going to do it some more. There's a new book out now, and really it's the finest book, really only the second book I've ever seen. And the first book was so-so. But this book is absolutely recommended by Tex Mars. It's called The True Story of the Bilderberg Group, the Bilderbergers. Oh, about 150 of the richest men on earth. Europeans, Americans, and a few South Americans and Asians. And they meet once a year in a secret location, or at least they try to keep it secret, and they plan out your future. Wow. I understand that Bill Clinton visited the Bilderbergers and he was chosen. John Edwards went there too, and Hillary Clinton made an appearance at one of the Bilderbergers meetings. Oh, yes. You have to audition to become president of the United States. They want to make sure you're going to do exactly what they tell you to do. Of course, you already have a lifetime of service to the secret societies. The True Story of the Bilderberg Group. It's written by a freelance reporter who lives in Spain. You know, sometimes we have to go all the way across the seas to find out the truth, don't we? The True Story of the Bilderberg Group was founded in 1954, he reveals, and he has many pictures in here of the members, Rothschild, Rockefeller, and many others. You've got to have this book. I think it's the preeminent expose of the Bilderbergers, and boy, it's powerful. Well, okay, here's how to get the book. It's 380 pages, almost 400 pages, see? Along with the photos and documents and an index and so forth, almost 400, around 380 or so pages, $25, and please add $4 shipping and handling, a total of $29. And, of course, any profit we make, however small, will go right into the ministry. And we'll keep this radio show going, and we'll keep our web pages, powerofprophecy.com and conspiracyworld.com, going. And we'll keep sending out our newsletter, and of course, you'll get a free subscription to our newsletter or get a renewal of your current subscription when you order anything at all from us, including this book, The True Story of the Bilderberg Group. $29 postpaid, send a check or a money order or cash. Yeah, that's right, but hide it very carefully in the envelope. Most mailmen, mail deliverers are honest, but you know, there's that one little yokel, and let's keep your money from him. Okay, you can also use your charge card, Discover, MasterCard, or Visa, by calling us toll-free 1-800, this is in the United States and Canada, 1-800-234-9673. By the way, if you ever forget, it's 1-800-234-WORD, W-O-R-D, like the Word of God. We don't tell you that very much because, you know, a lot of people, we used to say 1-800-234-WORD, W-O-R-D, and then they would push the zero for the O, and it doesn't work that way. So we realized that there was, you know, people would just naturally, some people would say, you know, W, and they would look for the number, and then oh yeah, that's zero. Well, it's not. It's something else. Only. But anyway, let me not get it. I don't want to confuse you. 1-800-234-9673. But if you're smart enough not to mess up, and I do mess up on things like that, it's WORD at the end. 234-WORD. 1-800 number. Toll free. Now, you can write to us and send us that $29. Ask for the Bilderberg book. Or the Bilderbergers book. And if you're really a persnickety person, and a few of you are out there, it's the whole title is The True Story of the Bilderberg Group by Daniel Estulin, E-S-T-U-L-I-N. 14-year investigation of the Bilderbergers and other secret societies in this book. I highly recommend it. Our address is 1708 Patterson Road. We've been here, how long, Sandra? About, oh my goodness, really? 15 years right at this location. Boy, they sure know where to come and get us, don't they? Okay. 1708 Patterson Road, P-A-T-T-E-R-S-O-N Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. That's 78733. Of course, this is the Republic of Texas. But, oh, all right. It's the USA. I'll admit it. I'm an American. and the Texans, but America does come first. Actually, the heaven comes first, but so that's the way it is. I'm a citizen of heaven, and then, okay, United States, and then Texas, the Republic of Texas. And it once was a republic right here in Texas. Maybe we will be again someday. Who knows? Maybe I'll run for president of the Republic of Texas. I don't know. There are better things to have revolutions for, though, I would say. Okay, let's return to our regular program now. You're listening to Power of Prophecy on WWCR. That stands for Worldwide Christian Radio. Beamed from Nashville, Tennessee, all around the world, but we're broadcasting actually from Austin, Texas, the capital of the world. Okay, Martin Luther King. A man had the, would you say, the temerity or audacity or whatever, to write to me and say, why do you never say nice things about Martin Luther King? Well, let me do say this. You know, before there was a Martin Luther King promoting equal rights, I believed in equal rights. I was only a young man at the time. But I definitely believed in equal rights. Here's why. You know, God put us all on this earth. We're all made out of one blood, it says in the book of Acts. And a person should be judged on who he or she is. And I do believe, I've always believed that. We've never discriminated against anyone based on their race or religion. And we're not going to. Now, their religion, God's going to discriminate against that because you have to believe in him. And we will preach Jesus to the end of time or until we leave this earth. That's true, but we're not going to discriminate against you because you're a Muslim. In fact, we're going to favor you if you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu. We're going to favor you by telling you the truth and hoping that in love you'll believe it. But Martin Luther King, certainly he ended up helping black people receive equal rights. Should he not be given credit for that? Yes, I think so. I think he did good. Now, some people say, yeah, but he caused riots and deaths and, you know, breaking the law and things like that. Oh, well, okay. I know that. But so he was a mixture, was he not? And frankly, I have discovered it has now come out. The man was a bisexual, homosexual. He beat women. In fact, the night before he was killed, he had sex with two white women at once, a threesome, and he smacked one of them. Ralph Abernathy, who was a reverend and was the top lieutenant to Martin Luther King, wrote his autobiography right before he died. You can go to the library and get it, Ralph Abernathy, and he told some of these things about Martin Luther King, that he was a bisexual, homosexual. Of course, Martin Luther King was also a communist. Yes, he was. Of course, nobody will ever tell you about these things because that's politically incorrect, but it's true. Now, he was also called Dr. Martin Luther King, but the fact is the guy didn't deserve to be a doctor, and to this day they need to strip him of his doctorate degree because he was a fake. He was a fake. And that's interesting. They don't do this anymore, but 17 years ago, almost 18 years ago, November 19th, 1990, page 61 of Newsweek magazine was an article. It was entitled, Not in His Own Words, and it says, Dr. King plagiarized some early writings. Oh, yes. In fact, you see, to get his doctoral degree, he had to write a thesis. But he didn't write the thesis, he faked it. Borrowed lines. In fact, most of his work came from a book called The Finding of God by a man named Edgar S. Brightman. And Martin Luther King found this book in the library, and he just stole the words out of it and wrote it for his thesis. He was a thief, a plagiarist. And there's other books. In fact, I understand that even his legendary I Have a Dream speech was plagiarized. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Oh, boy. By the way, the Wall Street Journal reported on this and detailed this. and actually printed extensive portions of King's academic writings, including that dissertation or thesis I just told you about for his 1955 doctoral degree from Boston University. And the Wall Street Journal, like Newsweek, concluded that, yes, he was a plagiarist. He was a great man, but a thief and a communist and a womanizer and a homosexual. But because of the failure of the Christian church, he deserves credit for helping blacks to receive equal rights more than they. Isn't that an interesting thing? Now, some people say, well, he was a Christian. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. I don't have any evidence of that. I don't know where he was a born-again Christian, and his behavior and conduct, by their fruits you shall know them. So, does he deserve credit? Yes, some. I give it to him. But I believe we all also know the truth about this man. And do we really want a national holiday called the Martin Luther King Day? Well, that's for you to decide. I would say no. I would say no. A moral reprobate who did do some good. What I believe should have happened was Christian pastors throughout the South, throughout the North, should have promoted the rights of African Americans, of black people, called Negroes at the time. Yes, we should have. I was raised, dear friends, in the South, in East Texas, and I remember going to department stores, and there were two water fountains. One said colored, one said white. I remember going, my dad stopping at gas and service stations and going in the restrooms, and there being signs, no colored allowed. And I asked my father when I was a young boy, what do colored people do when they need to use the bathroom, Dad? He said they have to stop their car and go out on the side of the road somewhere, hide out in the bushes. I said, well, that doesn't seem right. Why can't they use this bathroom? He said, well, that's just what the rules are. But my dad added, he said, I don't agree with it. I don't agree with it. I believe that God put us all here, and we should treat everybody with decency and dignity. And my dad said, and you remember that, son. And you know what I did? I remember what my dad taught me. Now, my dad had about a third grade education. He used to joke, I went all the way through school. I went in one door and walked out the other one day. Just visiting. Third grade education. But he knew better than to discriminate against people. It's not your level of education, dear friends. It's the heart that you have. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that all races are the same. I think they are different. I think God has given certain races different talents. Maybe of intelligence. It might be of physical prowess. Yes, there are differences among the races. But as individuals, that's what we're looking for. And it seems like blacks have a natural talent for athletics, but there are whites who are very athletic. It seems that whites may actually have a higher IQ than most blacks, but not all blacks, and there's some blacks who have a very high IQ. We must judge the individual, okay? All right? But even then, if a person doesn't have a high IQ, whether they're black or white, so what? They're still eligible to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's what I say. What do you say, dear friend? I'd like to hear from you about this issue. Well, I was reading in Chronicles magazine, it's a sort of a super conservative magazine, something, not a neocon now, they're against the neocons, something very interesting, though. Well, a couple things. First of all, an item from the New York Post that they quoted here, September 19, 2007, maybe you missed this, I certainly did. It seems that a teenager put flyers, had them printed up, and put in his teacher's mailboxes, asking them to convert to Islam. And they caught him. He was threatening his teachers. You must convert to Islam or, you know, ABC, you're going to die or whatever. Now, when they caught this student, the one who put the flyers in his teacher's mailboxes, he made more threats. Now, threatening, you know, people unless they converted to Islam, to the Muslim religion. And the newspaper article at the very end of it said, quote, the student's religion was not immediately known. What? He puts flyers in the boxes saying you must convert to Islam, but his religion wasn't immediately known. Say what? You know, it's like, you know, this is what they do. The police are looking for a suspect that robbed the First National Bank, and his race is unknown. Be on the lookout for him, though. Yeah, watch out. He's armed and dangerous, but we don't want to tell you his race, because if we said it that he was a black man, well, or a Hispanic, why, we would be politically incorrect. Oh, yeah. Gutless, gutless media. Well, in any case, here's something that the media is really spineless about. It appears that there was an article, but they didn't say bad things about it. Also in the Washington Post, and not the New York Post, this is a different newspaper, the Washington Post, under the sort of creepy title, U.S. Working to Reshape Iraqi Detainees. Now, you would think that maybe this is like physical fitness. The United States is working to reshape Iraqi detainees. Notice they don't call them prisoners. They call them detainees. Isn't that so much nicer to use a political euphemism? And I'm sure that when they kill you, they're just sort of terminating you. They're not really murdering you. The U.S. is working to reshape Iraqi detainees. George Orwell would be proud of such a title of an article. Let me read it to you. It says, here's what the article says now. The U.S. military has introduced religious enlightenment and other education programs for Iraqi detainees. Now, there's a whole system, not just Abu Ghraib, but many different prison camps with barbed wire and the whole bit in Iraq today. And evidently, the United States doesn't just keep these people and torture them with waterboarding and other means of torture. They want to reshape them. Their thinking, that is. And so they have these religious enlightenment programs. And it says some of the detainees are as young as 11 years old. Marine Major General Douglas Stone, the commander of U.S. detention facilities in Iraq, said yesterday. Stone said such efforts, aimed mainly at Iraqis who have been held for more than a year, are intended to, quote, bend them back to our will, and are part of waging war in what he called the battlefield of the mind. Most of the younger detainees are held in a facility that the military calls the House of Wisdom. Whoo! Now, friends, this is a little frightening. I can see, can't you, what's happening here? As young as 11 years old, they're being enlightened in religion. And this is the battlefield of the mind. They're being bent to our way of thinking. And they're kept prisoner, oh, I'm sorry, detainee, in a place called the House of Wisdom. Now, I can just see this. Someday they'll pick up you and your wife and your kids and take you away in handcuffs. And you say, where are we going? And they say, don't worry, dear friends. We're taking you to the House of Wisdom. And when you get there, in addition to being tortured and beaten and raped and other, you know, sundry things that they do for you, put you in a prison cell, periodically they will take you out and you will have, well, religious enlightenment programs. They will, after all, you're anti-government. Why, you believe in the Bill of Rights. You believe in the Constitution. And they must bend you back to their will. Yes, this is the House of Wisdom. I had no idea that the U.S. government's mission in Iraq was religious enlightenment. Now, by the way, the article makes plain that Christianity is not taught. That's a no-no. No Jesus, no Bible, just wisdom, whatever that is. Religious enlightenment. And this happens for kids as young as 11. Doesn't say they're guilty of any crimes. They've been there over a year without any charges being brought against them. At the house of wisdom. Mm-hmm. Well, talk about being wise and wisdom. Global warming, of course, we know is a massive hoax. NASA recently admitted their error. You say they had published statistics that are still on. In fact, just last week, CNN did a program on the global warming, and so did NBC, and they talked about the fact that this last year, 2006, was the warmest or the hottest on record. And it's all because of global warming caused by men. And we're going to have to change our way of life. Go back to the old caveman days. Now, the only problem was NASA was found out to be a bunch of filthy, dirty liars. And NASA was forced to beat a little retreat just recently. And they admitted that they had published the wrong figures and that 2006 is not the warmest and hottest year on record. In fact, they say that, you know, records have been kept now for, 100 years or so. But the hottest year is 1934. Now, that's before we had all this industry. We had some industry in 1934, but nothing like today. I mean, America's population has doubled. The world's population has tripled since 1934. You would think that 2006 would be the hottest on record if global warming caused by man's civilization was true. But in fact, 1934 was hotter. Wow. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Maybe we ought to go back to the heavy industry of 1934, the big smokestacks. Well, we can't do that because that was the hottest year on record. Well, my good friend Larry Patterson, in his Criminal Politics magazine, don't you love that name? Criminal Politics magazine. Boy, he's got it right. Well, Larry puts out this magazine and he reports that global warming is not only a massive hoax designed to cover up federal weather crimes and other things and to control us, but it seems to be conducted. The fact is that if 2006 was a warm year and if 2007 is turning out to be a warm year, it seems to be caused by HAARP. That's a government new weapons program, a weather program. Now, the HAARP operation is up in Alaska. It's a secret weapons system that is known to cause the heating of the earth. And remember now, it's up in Alaska near the North Pole. And in fact, it seems that it's possible that the North Pole has been slowly melting and some of the icebergs are melting. And this has caused everybody to be alarmed. Oh, the North Pole. In fact, they actually came out with a warning saying, poor Santa Claus, his home is melting. He's going to have to take off that red suit and wear a red t-shirt. And the elves are suffering in the heat of the warmer North Pole. And they show you these pictures on TV, and they say these poor polar bears, look, they're trapped on these floating, you know, little pieces of ice because, oh, their paradise is melting. The poor polar bears, what are they going to do? They could become an endangered species, et cetera, et cetera. Well, but here's what they don't tell you, of course. There's the North Pole, and then there's the South Pole. And the South Pole, Antarctica, is bigger in its ice mass than the North Pole is. And it's growing. It's colder down in the South Pole than it's ever been, say the scientists. And the ice is growing and growing and growing. So let's get this right. The North Pole seems to be melting some, which, by the way, it does. And it's cyclical. You know, it'll do it for 10 or 15 years. Then it'll go back to getting hardened and frozen again. And then it'll, you know, it's cyclical. Just like we have our weather seasons in your hometown, in my hometown, winter, summer, autumn, etc., fall, and all that. Now, why is it that it's melting up north, but down in the South Pole, the ice is growing. They don't tell you that, do they? The ice is melting. The seas are going to fill up with water. And our coastlands will be flooded. People will lose their homes. Entire places like Hawaii and other islands out there will be flooded with water. And people will drown. And oh my goodness. But how can that be if the South Pole is getting more and more ice? It's taking up the slack from the North Pole. It's evening out, evidently. The southern hemisphere is expanding, not melting. The northern hemisphere seems to be shrinking a little bit. Well, okay. We'll give them that. But they never tell you about the southern hemisphere, do they? Now, as far as Santa Claus goes, there is no Santa, of course. And Santa, actually, the very name is an epigram for Satan, S-A-T-A-N, you know, he wears red. And well, I won't get into that. That's another story about, you know, one of the reasons why Christmas has a lot of hoaxes to it. But if there were a Santa, let him move down to the South Pole where there's more ice. Santa, I have a message for you. Don't sweat it. As they say, move your operations down south where it's colder. And everything will be okay. But back to Mr. Patterson's suggestion that it's the HAARP, H-A-A-R-P system that's causing global warming. Yes, that's right. You see, the Air Force 2025 report says by the year 2025, the United States will own the weather. We're developing weather weapons. HAARP seems to be one. That's what's happening with the Kim spraying, I believe. And it's happening with HAARP. And that's may very well be, if it's not just some cyclical seasonal thing, what's happening up in the North Pole. Okay, so interesting thing there. Now let's get to the Gun Owners of America Association. You know, there's an organization called the Gun Owners of America. Larry Pratt is the head of that. It's a great organization. I'm not a member of it. I'm not a big joiner of anything except the Church of Jesus, but I understand they do good work. But at the same time, there's the National Rifle Association. And guess what? They recently had an online list of GOP candidates. Guess whose name was missing? Congressman Ron Paul. Now, this is interesting because Congressman Ron Paul believes very strongly in the Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms. Why is it that the National Rifle Association, this huge organization that has millions of members and was headed at least in title by Charlton Heston before his death, the actor, why is it that they've excluded Ron Paul? I think it's because they're part of the system. I think they've become compromised over the years. Here's my advice to you, dear friends. Because of the betrayal of the National Rifle Association, if you're a member of that, I would stop your membership. Go online, find out about the Gun Owners of America, GOA. Join them. Then write a hot letter or an email to NRA and tell them to go jump in the lake. Better yet, tell them to go jump into the melting ice of the North Pole. Gun Owners of America, a better organization, one that will not betray us. Well, had so much more. We're just going to have to save the other things. I want to talk a little bit more about Congressman Ron Paul. As an individual, I support him. This is not Power Prophecy. This is Tex Mars. I'm going to vote for Ron Paul. He's the only candidate that makes any sense, and I highly recommend Ron Paul to you. A constitutionalist, a Christian. Ron Paul. Well, it's been great being with you today for this volume of Secrets, and my prayer is that you'll tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.